Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here, joined by the corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. I asked him, what did he have for lunch today? He said, well, you know, I had some rice, some beans, and some maduro frito. Platanos maduro. Instead of, there's a gentleman who might be in New York right now who's maduro frio. He didn't say that, y'all. And in the screening room, we have producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real J Mac. Ladies and gentlemen, and we're ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do it with intentionality, recognizing the primacy that God places on family and allowing that to govern and guide your engagements, while remembering God is sovereign over the makeup of our various families. He is sovereign over that. But we recognize that this is a mechanism from which, a station, if you will, from which we have been called to execute his mission, the Great Commission. So as you make your transition, please understand that what goes on in your house, even though there are very important things happening at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, they are not more important. They are not more important than what goes on in your house and in my house. Let's be about our Father's business starting right at home. I am so excited about the year of our Lord 2026. We have all kinds of things happening. It's amazing. We'll be doing a lot of traveling this year, broadcasting on the road and things of that nature. And actually, we start next week. Next week, we will be in South Haven, Mississippi, January 15th through the 17th. That's next Thursday, Friday, and Saturday for the Tabernacle Church in South Haven's 5th Annual Leadership Summit. I will be there. I'll be ministering there, speaking there alongside a host of tremendous people, an amazing church that God has planted there, and they've invited me to come and join them in the work that God is doing there. And so I'm looking forward to doing that. Tabernacle Church is located at 7701 U.S. Highway 51 in South Haven, Mississippi, zip code 38671. Go to tabsouthhaven.org for more information about that. tabsouthaven.org. And then soon after that, the very next month, February 20th through the 22nd, we will be in Simsboro, Louisiana. They are having their family focus weekend. The host church is First Baptist Simsboro. You will need to go to fbcsimsboro.org. That is fbcsimsboro.org to register. But the registration is solely so that the church family at Simsboro can know who's all coming, because they're preparing food and other things. But there is no charge for the Family Focus Weekend. There is no charge at all. You just need to register so that they can make sure they have enough food for everyone who will come. That is Simsboro Baptist Church, located at 133 Tiger Drive in Simsboro, Louisiana. 71275 is the zip code. fbcsimsboro.org is the website to register and get more information. You'll be hearing more about this as we go forward. But I'm so excited to be a part of this, because as I've been saying, what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. And so I'm grateful for the opportunity to help serve families in North Louisiana, my home state. In North Louisiana, we'll be there February 20th through the 22nd. All right, to the Word of God we go. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 is where we're going to go. Many of you may recall, this is the second canonical epistle of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Paul is writing this as he is facing the imminent execution under Nero, which we know from church history, from historians like Eusebius and others, was executed about the same year, and about the same year that Peter was ultimately executed. So this is a part of Paul's parting message, some of the last things he'd written before he was martyred. And we have this profound text to consider. And this is what the Word of God says. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires or their own lust, the King James says, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Or some translation there says, say, fables. I want you to consider this text this evening because you have two considerations that the Apostle Paul is confronting. One, the time is coming where people are not going to endure sound doctrine. But I want you to see that the fact that the time will come when people will no longer endure sound doctrine, that doesn't negate at all from the twain consideration or the attendant consideration, command, I would say, from God by his Spirit to proclaim the truth of God's word nevertheless. Sometimes, and I understand this, I've experienced this myself, when it comes to proclaiming the truth of God's word, sometimes we have the tendency, some people, to conduct kind of a circumstantial survey. Is the environment conducive to us doing so? What is going on? And I understand we certainly want to be sensitive. We don't want to be obtuse when dealing with people. But there is a consistent necessity, to proclaim the truth of God's word. And the time to do so is now. You never have to debate, well, is this an appropriate time to proclaim? It's always appropriate to proclaim God's word. Not to bludgeon anybody, not to browbeat anybody. But love, guys, requires truth. We can't love people if we're willing to lie to them. It requires truth. So the fact that the time is coming when people will no longer endure sound doctrine should not negate at all from God's people's willingness to lovingly, graciously, yet diligently and consistently proclaim the truth of God's word. This flows from the verses in chapter 3 where, the Apostle Paul said, we perilous times are on the way. We will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, haters of good, evil, metastasizing wickedness. Nevertheless, you continue what you know to be true and preach the word. I understand what people mean when they say preach the gospel in the necessary use words. Well, I just want to be clear about something. I understand what they're trying to say. They're trying to say, let's make sure that we're living lives that are indicative of being born again. Absolutely. That's correct. But make no mistake about it. Gospel proclamation requires words. It requires words. God is the author of language, and he's made us a linguistic people. Mankind is a linguistic people. No, proclaim the gospel with our words and proclaim the gospel in how we live. Proclaim the gospel with our words and affirm the gospel that we proclaim verbally with the way we live. Then I want you to notice this next part, because there are lots of warnings in the scripture concerning false teachers. There's lots of conversations about false teachers. They exist in the scripture over and over again. People are being confronted. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, Paul said. But I want you to notice something about the prevalence of false teachers. Paul writes in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting wanting to have their ears tickled, look at what the word says, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Guys, the prevalence of false teachers corresponds directly to the prevalence of itching ears, the prevalence of those who want to have their ears tickled. The Lord told us by His Spirit through the Apostle Paul that the prevalence of false teachers, not the existence, but the prevalence. False teachers have always existed. There's never been a time when the gospel has gone without being assailed. Jude, in the first century, wanted to write about a common salvation, but false brethren had crept in unawares. There have always been false teachers, but the prevalence of them, the breadth of their platform, you see, the fact that it's far easier to come across in many instances, some instances say it that way, not always. I don't want to speak in an overbroad fashion, but the reality that it's very easy to come across so much false teaching, the prevalence of the false teaching corresponds directly to the prevalence of itching ears. That is not my opinion, folks. This is what the Word of God says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate. Will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. So when you sit around and say, man, I wonder why is so, you can't throw a rock without hitting false teaching. It's because of the prevalence of people with itching ears. I was talking to a brother today. There's a reason why Jesus made the description distinguishing the narrow road from the broad road. You don't just wander into the broad road. The Apostle James talked about sin's conception being a product of being lured, like fishermen would understand it, being lured by our own lusts. I often say when people catch fish, really, you don't catch fish. Fish catch themselves. The bait is so appealing, it resonates with something inside of the fish that the fish put themselves on the hook. Now, they don't know what is a hook underneath the lure. Just like the reality of sin. You don't realize it's a hook underneath the lure. Which is why Luke 9:23 is so prevalent. If any would come after me, he must deny himself. Mortifying the flesh, denying oneself. Guys, that's foundational Christ following. And this once again brings to the fore why the greatest and most enduring need for our nation is repentance. I've been praying and thinking and preparing for this year, man. And the most enduring need, and by God's grace, I hope with everything in me to be a part of what God is seeking to do within our own nation to this end. With all of the efforts to try to find, you know, political solutions, we're really looking for political solutions to spiritual problems. Looking for policy decisions to address spiritual deficiencies. And just like, you know, my mom told me before, but when you're hungry, if you eat the candy, you'll feel good for a while, but you're going to be hungry 15 minutes later. Because that candy might taste good initially, but it doesn't have the nutrients to sustain. The prevalence of false teaching and false teachers corresponds to the prevalence of itching ears. And it is those with the itching ears who accumulate, who contribute to false teachers having expansive platforms. God's establishment of his kingdom occurs within the hearts and minds of people. Until Christ returns in triumph, his kingdom is established in the hearts and minds of people. The greatest and most enduring need in our nation is repentance, man. As my grandmother used to say, in every tub has got to stand on its own bottom. Because the word of God is true when it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The question is, well, where will some of these knees bow? Some will bow and lament in grief that they did not avail themselves of the grace that was available to them when they had that opportunity. But let it be our investment and commitment to proclaim the truth of God's word and make disciples.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. Father, thank you, Lord, again for your word. Thank you for the power and the grace found in your word. And thank you for the anointing that rests upon your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that your word is you. And as we spend time in your word, we're spending time with you as you speak words of counsel, wisdom, power, blessing, and grace into our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Hi, I'm Doug Chamberlain, host of Family Health Checkup. For over 30 years, Samaritan members have come together to share medical costs and lift each other up in prayer. Now, I'm excited to tell you about Redeem Health Share Ministry, Samaritan's next generation of healthcare sharing. Redeem offers affordable, flexible programs that reflect your values and help you manage medical costs with confidence. Each month, members contribute a share amount to help pay each other's medical bills, and you choose the providers and treatments that are right for your family. It's not insurance, it's a community of believers supporting one another through life's health challenges. So, whether it's a routine visit or a sudden emergency, there's a caring Christian community walking with you every step of the way. Redeem HealthShare. It's more than healthcare. It's hope. It's healing. It's faith in action. Call 1-844-REDEEM-0 today. Join the movement. Share joyfully. Live redeemed.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. You know, I've been thinking about this, and this is something that's going to be discussed for quite some time. I'm going to discuss it because I told you guys that there is, I personally have a tension about this. While I understand the policy reality concerning Venezuela, there also is this thing called the Constitution. And so it is noteworthy that we have the longest standing constitutional republic in the history of the world. And so there are things that need to be discussed. But one of the things that I've been just considering is that I hope that this, you know, Operation Absolute Resolve will provoke a deeper study, a deeper interest, and a deeper study into actually what has all transpired. Because when you think about Hugo Chavez being elected in Venezuela in 1998, guys, that is not that long ago. The entire reality of Venezuela being a Marxist regime only dates back to 26 years, to 1998. That's when it began. And so what transpired? Just a couple things to recall. And I know I'm not more as seasoned chronologically as some of you guys are, but many of you will remember this, that Venezuela was the fourth wealthiest country in the world in the 1950s. Venezuela was a hotspot for international travel and vacation. Venezuela was a destination globally. And that economic vitality continued on into Hugo Chavez's election. But some may not recall, and I understand, and you know, this is one of the things that I had to study, because I know that Americans are not necessarily expert in Venezuelan history, and I'm not expecting anybody to be that. But these recent events should provoke that query. One of the things that should be perused and delved into is, what was life like in Venezuela prior to Hugo Chavez's election? Sure, dating back to the 1950s, but going all the way up to his election in 1998. And what you will find when you study this, and I'm grateful that you guys trust but verify. Check this out for yourselves to see whether or not what I'm telling you is true. What you'll find are things that happened there. Things happen there that are very similar to what's happening in our own country now. You know, one of the amazing things that some of the amazing events that transpired is that as you had oil wealth permeating throughout the Venezuelan nation, you had people who intentionally infiltrated. And again, don't just take my word for it. Go back and read the Communist Manifesto. Read these things. And there was an intentional plan to infiltrate various communities and countries, ultimately, to turn them into Marxist regimes. Not surprisingly, one of the amazing strategies, not amazing, one of the oft-repeated strategies was to infiltrate the country, establish a societally normalized, stop if you heard this before, class warfare. That the entire thrust of Marxian revolutionary thought was a call for the proletariat to arise and overthrow the bourgeoisie, right? Guys, this was a rinse and repeat happened in Cuba, you know, happened in Nicaragua, happened in Venezuela, to where you started to have elements using the Saul Alinsky strategy. The Saul Alinsky strategy to divide the populace and agitate through the balkanized segments of the society. The exact same thing. Things that happen like in our country, you know, the 99% versus 1%. You know, all of these things, even though the reality is the 1%, the top 10% of wage earners in America pretty much pay almost 75% of all the federal income taxes. Guys, that's just a fact. That's just a fact. It's not to diminish other things and policy considerations when you say things like the rich need to pay their fair share. Do you really understand which percentage of the American population currently doesn't pay any income taxes? That's not to say the system is perfect, but that's simply to say that a lot of arguments are made emotionally, but they are bereft of any factual grounding and rooting. Getting back to Venezuela, you'll see you had, you know, a precipitous efforts in generations to balkanize their society, to foment resentment between artificially divided portions of people. Prior to an infiltration of Marxist agitation, by and large, the Venezuelan people saw themselves as one people, the Venezuelan people. But as that resentment and it was one thing to talk about, there were certainly some who were faring better than others, some who were struggling in Venezuela, as it is in all kinds of countries. But it wasn't enough to identify and recognize that there were struggling in different segments of the society. There began to be this notion that if you're struggling, it's the fault of the rich. Have you heard that before? Every bite of food the rich eats, they're doing so at your expense if you are not rich. Does that sound familiar? Guys, go look it up for yourselves. This led to Hugo Chavez becoming the point person for a coup effort. Before he was elected, he was arrested. But he was only able to get to the point of a coup effort because this continued striving and contention and the cultivated resentment, artificially engineered resentment, Venezuelan against Venezuelan, led to the place, to where Chavez, Hugo Chavez, was able to cultivate a dedicated following. Chavez is imprisoned, being viewed as a rebel rouser. His supporters viewed him as, you know, a freedom fighter. And it, very similar to the way it is embarrassing to me how many people in the United States of America walk around with Che Guevara t-shirts on when the man literally was a mass murderer, wasn't even Cuban. Dude flew over from Argentina. But you have the exact same sentiment happening there. And the reason why I'm saying there needs to be a deeper study on this, attention needs to be paid to this, because I know many of you in this audience saw this, but I'm going to play it right now for you. Because right here on our own shores, think about this. 26 years, Venezuela went from being the fourth wealthiest country in the world to a country to where its own citizens broke into the zoos to eat zoo animals to try to fend off starvation. This all happened within in recent history. This is not 100 years ago, guys. Chavez was elected in 98. Maduro was a bus driver, became Chavez's number two. When Chavez passes away in 2013, Maduro comes to power. Well, here in our own nation, you have some of the same things happening. That in the same city where you have Wall Street, the New York Stock Exchange, you just had a mayor who was inaugurated and doing his inaugural speech. He said something I will never forget. Listen to and watch. Clip number one, it's Zoran Mamdani in his inauguration speech in New York City. Clip one, go.
Many of these people have been betrayed by the established order. But in our administration, their needs will be met. Their hopes and dreams and interests will be reflected transparently in government. They will shape our future. And if for too long these communities have existed as distinct from one another, we will draw this city closer together. We will replace the frigidity of rugged individualism with the warmth of collectivism.
Now, guys, if that kind of terminology sounds eerily reminiscent to you, go back and read some of the speeches from Hugo Chavez. Go back and read some of the speeches of Fidel Castro. Go. I mean, you see the frigidity of individualism. This is one of the things, man, that you know, I talk to my children about this all the time. You have to separate propaganda from what is true. The idea that capitalism is intentionally and inherently exploitative, guys, it's just not true. Free market capitalism is by no means perfect, but when you consider the reality of man's depravity, it does the best job of mutually incentivizing engagement. When you talk about the rigidity of individualism, the frigidity of individualism, who is called? They use words like frigidity because people think people don't have dictionaries. The frigidity of individualism, who is code to be an individual? Like, dude, if I'm an individual, it doesn't hurt you. Like, if I'm a lead manufacturer in Bobby is a timberman, guess what has to work together in order to produce pencils? My advancement is not at Bobby's expense. My advancement actually is a benefit to him, and his advancement is a benefit to me. Because if I have lead, I want to sell pencils. Guess what I need? Wood. And if he has wood and he want to be in a pencil trade, guess what he needs? Lead. It's not, guys, it's not rocket surgery. It shouldn't be surprising that the one economic system that has led to lifting the largest quantity of people in human history out of poverty has been free markets. Now, we have a valid argument. We have things like crony capitalism that comes in, you know, friends doing favors for their friends, you know, an unjust scale. The scripture says an unjust balance is an abomination to God. Those are proper and legitimate critiques. But what ends up happening with those who are engineers of chaos, they go beyond a legitimate critique and go the next step and say, well, no, instead of just correcting, getting the cronies out of the capitalism, making sure the scales are balanced, no, we need to jettison the scales in total. And instead of having the scales, we need to have the warmth of collectivism. And the thing that's always so astounding to me is that when people finally get to enjoy the warmth of that collectivism they're talking about, guess what ends up happening? You want to talk about divide between the 99 and the 1%? I was showing my children videos that you have people in Cuba who've never seen a strawberry. Never seen one. People that make it to our shores, they walk into a Costco and see the prevalence of food availability, and they weep. And they weep. Contrasted with Venezuelans who might get a bag of pernil from the government at Christmas time. The one time a year they see protein, some of them. We have to get out of this notion where we kind of seduced by what's happening in the popular narrative, in the popular culture, because if we don't recognize it, the very thing we're looking at, man, that's so terrible that those people are starving. Abe, you said they broke into the zoos to eat zoo animals? And then right in our own nation, you got our friendly neighborhood Islamist. We're going to abandon the frigidity of individualism for the warmth of collectivism. And how has that worked? How has that worked? Where has that worked? When has that worked? The study into the recent history of Venezuela has to be done and has to be discussed publicly, because you will see some of the same efforts happening right in our own country. And if we're not careful, think about that time period from 1998 to 2026 is where we're in now, January, say 2025. You take a nation from the fourth wealthiest country in the world to where people are starving, a third of their population fled for survival. Much of the fleeing transpired within the last 8 years or so. I'm gravely concerned, man, with the dumbing down of our society. You know, over the Christmas break, I spent some time with my family members, and we were, you know, when you disciple your children at the home and include education, their family members ask questions, and they asked one of my children one of the things they've been studying, and my children, one of the things they took was an economics class. I taught the economics class, and my relative said, "Man, I didn't take economics," and I'm like, "Yeah, I know." When was the last time Americans had economics taught to our children? And it's, you know, this is not a deep conspiracy. It's a lot easier to steal from people through inflation who don't even know what inflation is. It's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to confiscate individual citizens' wealth through a Federal Reserve system who don't know that the United States of America didn't always have a direct income tax on American citizens, revenue generation, who don't know. It's much easier. Let me say it this way. This analogy, I think, will work very well. It's much easier to subjugate a people who do not have the ability to defend themselves. Want to try another one on for size? Didn't I just tell you Hugo Chavez led a coup effort in Venezuela? You want to know one of the first things he did after he was elected? Anybody want to take a guess? One of the first things, gun control. Now think about this. A man who led a coup effort, was incarcerated for the coup effort. Once he gets into power, what does he do? He removes from the citizens any potential, real potential for them to launch a coup against him. Ain't that something? Ain't that something? Guys, we need to study these things. We need to study these things. So I'm hoping with everything in me, man, that this will cause a deeper query and move a people to actually open up a book and not think they can watch 3 TikTok videos and do a couple little dances and feel like, yes, I know all that there is to know about history. And then you do the wrong TikTok dance, you have Jeff in the back with you, come out. Too legit, too quit. Hey. I'm kidding. Jeff doesn't do the tiki-takis. Not at all, he says. Not at all. More when we come back from this break.
Almost 20 years ago, AFA took a stand against the war on Christmas. Tools like the Naughty or Nice list showed which companies banned employees from saying Merry Christmas. And the Christmas buttons, need I say more? As the war grows into an all-out assault on the gospel, AFA keeps fighting back, and your financial gift helps. As our thanks this month, we'll send you a 10-pack of Christmas buttons to wear and share. Visit afa.net/Christmas2025 to give today.
We don't have to be like the 10 that said it can't be done, it's too big, the Giants are too big. We need to be like Joshua and Caleb and say, you know what, there are Giants. This is a massive problem. When you have a nation that is ignorant of the principles that produce a free society, start where you can. It's the only way I know. It's a little bit at a time.
Join Walker Wildman and Rick Green as they tackle today's issues from a biblical and a constitutional perspective.
At the Core, 1 p.m. Central weekdays on AFR.
Sexual temptation. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. The Bible says, be of sober spirit, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. One of the devil's favored means of destruction is corrupting God's gift and design of sex for one man, one woman marriage into a litany of perversions, fornication, adultery, lust, pornography, and more. Consistent victory in this never-ending war calls for transformation of the heart and comprehensive preparation and plans of action. Hear a most recent program on the biblical battle plan for personal purity with guest Emil Zwane of Living Waters at thechristianworldview.org, and then join us this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. You know, speaking of the things that are challenging right in our own backyard and the prevalence of itching ears and things of that nature, it is... You know, this is just sad that this just happens. And, you know, this just happened Sunday and Monday night last night. You had Department of Homeland Security officials in the Minnesota area. This Lakeville, Minnesota is just south. Let me make sure I got the right location. It's right outside of Minneapolis, just south of Minneapolis. And you had some... Department of Homeland Security agents, they worked with ICE, who were in the area, and they had made reservations at a Hampton Inn, at a Hampton Inn in Lakeville, Minnesota, only to have their reservations canceled. And the specific reason behind the cancellation was that the person who sent the cancellation said, quote, that they refused to provide service to anyone enforcing immigration law. End quote. Think about that. So these people had a reservation. Upon learning that the reservers were working with Immigration and Customs Enforcement, they just canceled the reservation. The Hampton Inn is owned by the Hilton Company, but upon being contacted, Hilton said, well, this particular Hampton Inn, and many of the Hampton Inns are owned by franchisees and operated by franchisees and are independent from the Hilton Corporation. The owner of this particular Hampton Inn franchise is a company called Everpeak Hospitality. But the email notification of the cancellation came from a Hilton.com domain service. I have a clip for you on this story. Listen to and watch. Clip number two. Clip two. Go.
A Minnesota hotel is changing course after getting put on blast for canceling the reservations of federal agents. The Department of Homeland Security posted on X yesterday morning about the Hampton Inn in Lakeville. The tweet included what appears to be an email saying in part, "We have found information about immigration work connected with your name and we will be canceling your upcoming reservation." The Hampton Inn is part of the Hilton hotel chain. Last night, a Hilton spokesperson told us the Lakeville location is independently owned and operated. In a statement, a Hilton spokesperson said in part, the independent hotel owner had assured us that they had fixed this problem and published a message confirming this. A recent video clearly raises concerns that they are not meeting our standards and values. As such, we are taking immediate action to remove this hotel from our systems.
So you have that, you know, the Hilton saying, while these are owned and operated individually, we are going to distance ourselves from these people. And I'm highlighting this because, man, it's just greatly troublesome when you see things like this that happened. Clearly, the person who canceled this reservation saw themselves as doing something that they perceive as good. many of the people who would say things like this would say that they would oppose discrimination. But the reality is that they would, at best, maybe oppose some forms of discrimination, but not all forms of discrimination. And what I really think is happening is that the Hilton, they watch what happened with like Target and, you know, Bud Light and other corporations. Hilton's like, whoa, we're going to try to get out ahead of this because we don't want to have any problems. We don't want to have any problems with the public following this. But it just shows how, I often say that sin makes you stupid, man. Remember the judge in Wisconsin, the district court judge, Hannah Dugan, who thought, I guess, she could use her position on the bench as a means to interfere with a lawful immigration investigation and detention of an illegal alien, to where she aided the illegal alien to escape arrest. Well, she was initially removed from the bench by the Wisconsin Supreme Court. She thought she would prevail, but folks, she has been convicted. And the judge now has the unflattering lifetime description of being known as a felon. She has been removed from the bench. And it, you know, while I do believe justice was served in the case, it's just sad to me because in a moment, here you have this woman who's thrown away her life and her career, all for what? You know, all for what? Listening to propaganda. And it's just crazy to me, man. It's just crazy to me. So now you have this Hampton Inn that now has the Hilton saying, nah, chief, y'all ain't with us no more. Y'all ain't with us no more. Y'all are not with us anymore. It's just one of those things, man. I'm seeing things that are happening internationally, and I'm just greatly concerned for what's happening here in our own country. You know, toggling back to the Operation Absolute Resolve again, you know, one of the things that's happened recently, and I don't think this can be debated, is that there has been a reestablishment globally, or I should say internationally, of respect for the United States of America. You know, following the Vietnam War, right about there, there were really the product of strife in our own country, you know, that the underpinnings of it really was a strain of anti-Americanism, to where there were people who were almost embarrassed by America's prominent position in the world, and they felt like that, you know, we need to be taken down a peg or two. You know, internally, it felt like that, internally. And so it kind of led to this meandering kind of foreign policy disposition that I think set in initially after Vietnam. Then it's kind of persisted. And I really feel like that's over with now. You know, I really feel like it's over with now when you think about the Qasem Soleimani situation. You had the B-2 bunker busters that visited Iran, and then you have these things that are happening, and a lot of the details have not been brought to the fore, but when more is discussed publicly about the precision of this most recent mission, man, it is the American capacity militarily, it is quite robust. And I do agree that the national posture should be peace through strength. But like I said yesterday, you can't have a peace through strength posture if there is no strength. I'm not saying be a bully and go flex on people and do all this other kind of stuff. But I'm saying in order for there to be peace through strength, there has to be strength. And if there is no strength, there is no respect. And if there's no respect, there won't be much peace. Think about all of the things that followed the Vietnam debacle. For example, Russia's invasion of Afghanistan. That happened following Vietnam. You know, I have a list of things here that just happened. And I was like, man, look at this. This happened immediately following that. Let me pull my list out. Yeah, here we go. Let me see. Yeah. So following Vietnam, you had the Cambodian genocide. People don't talk about Cambodia. You had the Cambodian genocide. You had the Russian invasion of Afghanistan. You had, and this is why we have to have people who understand history. Do you realize that Iran was not always an Islamic republic? Most people don't even realize this. I won't say most people. Many people don't even realize this. But the rise of the Islamic Republic in Iran followed the debacle in Vietnam. Why am I mentioning this? Because the disposition of peace through strength, when America has strength, it is better for the world for America to be strong. That's what I'm saying. It is better for the world when America is strong. Well, you have lots of people, you know, that will, you know, wring their eyes and white papers and harangue and their policy treatises. To be frank, the world doesn't cower when America is the most prominent superpower. You know why? Because they know deep down, America is a good nation. America's the type of nation when you have things like a World War II that it followed up with a Marshall Plan. Now, I'm not debating the pros and cons of the Marshall Plan, but where does that happen? You know, we used American taxpayer money to rebuild the entire European continent. Who does that? No other nations do it. You know, you talk about the reality of NATO, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, for years up until recently, United States of America was the only one providing material evidence of his willingness to come to the aid of allies, not in our own nation, in other nations. It is a fact, as I'm on this microphone today, the United States of America's citizens are the most generous people in the whole world. When you think about charitable giving, when you have things like tsunamis in other nations, the United States of America's citizens, more than any other nation in the world, respond because it's a reflection of the people that we have in our country. And for far too long, there have been nefarious elements. And when I say nefarious, think about what I described earlier about Venezuela's transition away from its zenith in its devolution into embracing Chavismo. Nefarious elements infiltrating various segments of our society, trying to rinse and repeat some of the societal balkanization, the artificial institutionalized resentment, and a willing investment in degrading our own capabilities. It is healthy for the world for the United States of America to be strong. It's healthy for the world. This takes me full circle back to the very first segment that I said, that we were talking from 2 Timothy chapter 4 about the prevalence of false teachers. Not their existence. False teachers exist. But the prevalence of false teachers corresponded directly to the prevalence of itching ears, accumulating for themselves false teachers. So when there are people that are nefarious elements in our nation and they're able to gain access and gain ground and gain influence, it's because they are responding to a cultivated segment of itching ears who want to hear some of that. One of the greatest antidotes that exist, and the scripture tells us this, certainly says pray without ceasing, but guess what else it says? Be thankful at all times. Gratitude. Gratitude is an internal antibiotic, if you will, an internal antihistamine against an artificially engineered onset of resentment. There are people in different stations in life. There are people that struggle in our country. But the reality is poverty in America does not look like poverty all around the world. That's just the truth. Our nation is one of the few nations where people who are poor gain weight, guys. In gratitude, and I want you to understand something, gratitude doesn't have to be mutually exclusive with godly ambition. I'm not saying gratitude should nullify your desire to strive and to better yourself and serve well for your families and things of that nature. But let's be honest about where we are. We may not have what those people have, but look how God has blessed us. Look how God has blessed you. Gratitude, overflowing in thanksgiving, is an internal inoculant against the seditious seduction of resentment. Jesus told us comparing ourselves amongst ourselves is not wise. You have your race to run, I have my race to run. And the Lord even describes his body in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 as being comprised of many different members. I may be a big toe in the body of Christ. I may not be an eyeball or I may not be an ear, but guess what? I'm in the body. And that cultivation of gratitude is an inoculant against the seditiousness, the seditious notion, and the seductive notion of resentment. So as we recognize that one of the most enduring need that we have in our nation is repentance, evidence of that repentance, one of the things that will be evident of that repentance is that gratitude will set in.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.